says this. Your version may be reading a little different. It says, you gave me life and showed me kindness. And in your care, you watched over my life. New Living Translation, you gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care because you watched over my life. Max Lucado says, discipline is easy for me to swallow, meaning it's easy for me to understand that God disciplines us and deals with us about our sins because we are his children. And he said, all those I love, I chastise. Not because I'm trying to punish them or to put some hurt on them, but he says, when I discipline, the purpose is that you may bear fruit. Fruits of righteousness. So he says, when I discipline you, turn me down just a little bit. When I discipline you, God says, I'm not trying to punish you to hurt you. I'm trying to discipline you so that you will grow. I'm trying to correct you so that you will become more like me and you will bear fruit of righteousness. You will bear the characteristics of God. So he said, discipline is easy for me to swallow. It's logical to assimilate. It's manageable and it's appropriate that God disciplines us. Amen? And most people can deal with that. As a matter of fact, sometimes we carry around a load of guilt because of our past. Because of some things that we did in our past. And the enemy is going to always remind you of every mistake you've made. He's going to remind you. So discipline is easy for us to swallow. Hell is easy for us to swallow. If you sin against God, a holy, just, and righteous God, you go to hell. And as God answers back to those who say a loving God would never sin people to hell. He says, I don't send you to hell. I let you go. I just give you the desire of your heart. I put it before you. I set before you life and death. And he said, choose life. Life or death, heaven or hell. I just put the choice before you, and I even give you the answer to the test question. Choose life. But you choose to go evil. You choose to go down the wrong path. So I don't send you to hell. I'm telling you there are two ways. There's the straight and narrow way that leads to life, and there is the broad way that leads to destruction. On the straight way, few there be that findeth it. On the broad way, oh, it's full of folk. And I'm telling you, choose life. Choose the right way. So hell makes sense. And all of us have been out of our minds. Oh, yes, you have. All of us have acted out of our minds because God is good. And he said he created this world and everything that he created. The Hebrew word doesn't mean just good, but it means exceptionally good, very good, absolutely good, totally good in every way. Flawless. Well, then what is evil? Evil is a subtraction from good. It is a parasite that takes away from the good and goes its own way. And if any time you have sinned and done something on your own that you knew God did not want you to do, you left God. You left the good. You were a parasite. You were not in your right mind, because the right mind is the mind of Christ. When the prodigal son left his father's home and found himself in the pig pen, the scripture says that when he came to his senses, when he came to his senses, well, then if senses is over here at the father's house, and he left and then came to his senses, then where was he when he was over here? Out. Let me put it another way. If he was here with Christ, the mind of Christ, and then he left and it was a hog pen, it was evil, it was everything that was bad and wrong. He left the Father's mind, stopped thinking like the Father, and started thinking like the devil. If he was in the mind of Christ when he was here, came over here, now he doesn't have the mind of Christ, then he's out of his. Anytime you sin, you're out of your mind. The mind of Christ is the goal, isn't it? To be renewed, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So if that was what you were reaching for, the mind of Christ, but you went over here, you missed the mark, which is what sin is. It's missing the mark. How many of you have ever said to someone, karma now? I don't know what people have put a lot of words behind it, and I'm not asking you to share with me what you put behind it. And let me just tell you, when we because I was raised in the church trying to be right, and they scared the hell out of me early on when I was 7 years old. In my Baptist church, they preach hellfire and brimstone. In the Baptist church that I was raised in, it's just different. See, today you only know of certain Pentecostal churches who don't wear pants, that the women don't wear pants. But in our old Baptist church, it was Hard Rock Baptist. If the pastor ever came around, I'm talking about even at my own home, if the pastor ever came around and they knew he was coming, all the women ran and went and put on a dress. Reverend Doar coming. And we always had at least one stubborn sister talking about it. He ain't nothing but a man. I ain't going to put on nothing. Mama say, bow, you better go put on a dress, a skirt, till he leaves. And so when I was coming up and I was trying to do right, you know, according to who I was with, they would say, karma is a mug. Okay? Anybody ever said that? But now raise your hand. I want to see how many of you have ever said karma is a something. Is a something. Now, come on, everybody can. Is a something. Y'all do know that ain't Christian, don't you? That ain't even Jesus. It ain't even of the apostles. We Christians, I'm telling you, we are a bunch of flaky people. Why are y'all quoting Buddhism and Hinduism? That's where it come from. Huh? Did you know that? You didn't know that, Elder? So if you did it in ignorance. Oh, you ain't said it since. Oh, you don't say it. You just wanted to clear that up, that you right. That you a Pharisee. Isn't that some nerve of him going to interrupt my servant to tell me that he right? Oh, I did it 20 years ago. You still did it. It's still sin. It's still, I wasn't Christian. Amen. We could stop right there because some of y'all learned something today, didn't you? It's not in the Bible. Karma is not of your Christian faith. Now, it has some truth to it. The scripture just says, be not deceived. Your Bible. And see, we don't want to, our minds sometimes are lazy. We don't want to take the time to learn the scripture. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, meaning he's not going to be made a fool of. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you reap, if you sow evil, you're going to. It does not mean that if you sow a lie that you're going to necessarily. If you lie to somebody, somebody's going to lie to you. That's just going to happen because you're in life. But it means if you on a regular basis sow evil deeds and sow evil seed, that evil seed is going to come back to you. Somebody else used it and said, you know, whatever goes around, comes around. So we understand discipline, don't we? Anybody have a problem with that universal law? That's what it is, a universal law. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Based on the category of which you sowed, or the kind of soil in which you sowed. So discipline is easy to swallow. But God's grace? Is anything but easy. God's grace is not easy to understand. It's not easy to accept. Because grace is giving something to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Grace is giving me something that I don't deserve. Mercy is her twin sister, withholding that which I do deserve when it comes to punishment. Mercy holds back God's punishment. And not just holds it back. Wow. Because God is the one who will mete out the justice and the wrath and the penalty of sin. He's the one who's going to exact it. He's the executor of righteousness. So that makes sense, but God just, his grace is not just giving me something I don't deserve, but it's also his mercy that withholds his own hand. Mercy is when God withholds his punishment that I deserve. Listen at this. Mercy is when he looks at me and says, you are guilty. Because the scripture says in James, look it up if you can, he says, if you have sinned in one point, if you have broken one of the commandments, if you've broken the one of the commandments, you've broken them all. God does not grade on the curve. It's perfect or nothing. 100%. 99.5 won't do. But God will mete out his own justice. He is the judge. He is the jury, the prosecutor, and the executor. He looks at us and he finds us guilty, and he withholds the punishment, and then he punishes himself on my behalf. He was on the cross. He said, instead of giving you what you deserve, I'm going to withhold it from you, and I'm going to take it for you. If we could ever catch it and believe it and hold on to it and don't let it go, that's what the good news is all about. He took my place. He took what I deserved. That doesn't make sense. That's why it's hard for people to understand it. But God's grace, Max Lucado says, is anything but easy to understand. And then he says, "How do you want some examples? How much time do you have?" David the psalmist becomes David the adulterer and murderer. But by God's grace, he becomes the psalmist again. Made mention of the fact that if your pastor or minister you know sins, and Solomon says, and who doesn't sin? But if some minister you know sins and it becomes public, I made the statement, don't ever be hypocritical and say, I just can't listen to what he's saying now. I really can't listen to what he's got to say because of what I know about him. I know about his, you know, I know about his flesh. I know he ain't right. Wow. Come on. I anybody ever at least thought it, even if you didn't say it? Nobody? At least, I see, I ain't going to stop until I get a witness that at least somebody has been bothered by a minister who sinned, and we actually characterize his whole life by this only. This may be the only thing that we heard. And I know we say that everybody ain't lying, but everybody ain't telling the truth either. The hypocritical part is for you to say, I cannot listen to that preacher anymore because of what he did wrong or what he is doing wrong. And you characterize his whole life and pretty much send him to hell. But that's, I can tell you this, you wouldn't like people to do you like that. Because, yes, we all sin, but you have to admit, if you really know yourself, I know me. Now, I'm going to see about you. I don't know about you. We'll just have to see what it is. I don't sin every day that I know of. That I know of. What I mean is I don't willfully sin every day. Are y'all hearing this? I don't willfully sin every day, but there are some days that I know it. I did it. I said I was going to do it. Set it up. And it's a notch on my ugly belt. But how many of you have done something wrong, evil? And I don't mean just one time. How many of you have sinned continuously in some area? At some point in your life, I'm talking about either you were an alcoholic or a drug addict for 15 years, or you were shacking, or you was macking and crackle and pop, and you were, how many of you did something wrong on a regular basis? Let me see your hand. I want y'all to talk to me today. That's what I'm talking about. Now, how many of you have done that and you were miserable? How many of you were doing it, and then the thrill left? And you start going, Jesus, please get me out of this. Anybody ever ask Jesus to get you out of what you got in? Get me out of this, Jesus. That's grace. And if you can have a sorrowful heart, if you can have a desire to repent, so can that minister. Don't characterize anybody's life by a particular period that you see them. We don't know how long David held that thing in his heart. We know it wasn't no one day. He took some time and schemed and tried to get the woman. He had a soldier in his army. David was the king of Israel, had a soldier in his army. And when the kings would always lead the army out to battle, his place was for the king to be out there leading the war. But this day he decided to stay at home and not do the will of God. And he happened to be the king. He had a high palace. He could look over the kingdom. And he did, and he looked over and saw a beautiful woman. One of the mysteries I want to ask God is, how did these people come up with these names? Her name was Bathsheba. And she was bathing. She was bathing. Bathsheba, she bath. I mean, you know, this it's got to be prophecy. God, because usually in the Bible days, names were very important, and they would name their child based on some characteristic. Their name, in essence, was prophetic as to what they were going to be like. I don't understand, other than Jesus giving it to them, I don't understand how they came up with Bathsheba for a name. But David was walking on the ceiling of his palace, and he saw Bathsheba. And he told one of his subjects, go get her for me. He first asked the question like we do, who is that? And they said, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your noble soldiers. He said, go get her for me. And him being the king, because one thing that you'll never find in Scripture, you never find them blaming Bathsheba. You'll never read it saying, it doesn't give us any explanation whether she yelled or told anybody or did, she was a part of the scheming at all. It doesn't say whether or not she enjoyed it. It didn't say nothing. But she wasn't the authority, so the sin was on him. Because she was a subject in his kingdom, he could have her killed if she didn't do what he wanted him to do. But David went and had his way with the woman named Bathsheba. She became pregnant. David found out. She told David, I got word to him that I'm pregnant. And David lost his senses. Because the Bible says David, this is the epithet. This is the slogan that God's theme for this man named David. If God had put it on his tombstone, it would have said, a man after God's heart. Or God said, this is a man after my own heart. How can God say that about a man that he knew was going to commit adultery? He knew that the man was going to enact a plan. So David goes and says, all right, tell you what. He called his commander, Joab, I need you. There is Uriah the Hittite is out there with y'all. I need y'all to bring him home. Let him come home and let him rest. And Uriah said, yes, my lord. He came to visit. The king called him in and said, I want you to go and take a rest. And he said, oh, no, Lord, my king. My lord, the king, I cannot do this. He said, yes, go on home and be with your wife and enjoy your life just a little bit. Just take a break. He said, oh, no, Lord, my king, I cannot go home and enjoy myself and my wife and my family while the people of God, the men of God, are out there battling. I can't go out there. I can't enjoy myself. But David told him, go on. Do what I say. But this man was so loyal to David and the army that they woke up the next morning and he was laying on David's steps. Uriah, did you go home? Did you get to know your wife in the biblical way? Did you? You know, no, my Lord, I stayed here. David said, oh, Jesus. I can't get this, man. What kind of mess is this? So he said, okay, come on in and let's have dinner. And he gave him dinner and they feasted and all of that. And David got him drunk. But even when he was drunk, David said, now that you're drunk, go on. Come on, go on, go to your wife. Go on. You understand what David wanted him to do? He wanted Uriah to go and sleep with his own wife so he could get her pregnant so David would be in the clear and nobody would know. But even drunk, Uriah would not go home and be with his wife. I cannot do this. So David said, I tell you what, Joab, who is the commander of his army, he said, take Uriah the Hittite. As a matter of fact, oh God, how cold can you be? David wrote a letter, put his royal seal on the letter with his ring. And you open that, if the king put his royal seal on the, put it in wax and put it over a letter, if you opened it, anybody else open, you know how they say that this email is intended for certain folk and all that. It's not intended for everybody. Y'all ever read that on your emails? Well, that's what that ring, that's the seal on the paper meant. Do not open. This is not intended for everybody's eyes. Only to the sender, to the one who has been sent to. And so he gave Uriah the letter. It was his death certificate. It was his death warrant. And this is what David wrote. And he said, take this to Joab, the commander of the army. And it says, I want you all to go and attack a certain area. And I want you to, when the battle really gets thick, and I mean y'all are fighting and swinging and going carrying on, I want you to put Uriah at the front of the line. And when the battle gets heavy, I want all y'all to bag back and let him get killed. David, the psalmist, David, God's king. David, the prophet. David, the priest. David, a man after God's own heart. David, one of Jesus' great, 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 great grandfathers. Jesus is called the Son of David. And the scripture said, listen, David was, he was so loved by God. And listen at this, God knew his heart. I don't understand it, but God can know that a man's heart is good despite of all the ugly stuff that he does. How can that be? That's called grace. The only reason David was a man after God's own heart because God put his heart in David. David doesn't get any credit. God put that in him. We just read it. Job said, you gave me life. And you watched over my life. And you directed my life. And I am what I am by the grace of God. and there are 150 Psalms, and David wrote most of them. So every time you read a Psalms, every time you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, David is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. This same man who committed adultery, extortion, this man who was scheming and was evil and plotted an evil scheme and had a man murdered. And let me remind you, no matter how hard you try, somebody say, have mercy, Lord. No matter how hard you try, most affairs don't end well. I thought I should have got a little bit more amen than that. Just. Okay, maybe I need to tell you to turn to three people and tell them, amen. Turn to three people and say, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about me. I guess I got to preach like the TV preacher said. Come on, get it.
I got to say all of that to get y'all to say amen to the truth.
I'm not going to be long. David was a man after God's own heart because God gave him that kind of heart. And God promised him an everlasting dynasty, meaning he's saying you will always have one of your sons sitting on the throne of Israel. And that fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. But David, God knows how to look at a man's heart. And God proved this when he first accepted David as king and had David anointed to be king. Because when Samuel, in that time, the prophet would go and anoint the king, whoever was going to be the king. Samuel went to David's house. His daddy was named Jesse. And Samuel went to Jesse's house. Jesse had several sons, and when Samuel saw the oldest son, he was a tall guy and rugged and handsome and all of that, and the king, the prophet Samuel looked at him and said, surely this is God's anointed. Oh, he's the one. And God said, no, he's not the one. And he went down all of David's son, and all of them had these nice characteristics about him, even David himself. But he went through all of David's brothers, and Samuel kept saying, surely, listen at this, the prophet was wrong. He kept saying, surely this is God's anointed. Got all the way down, and then he got to the last son, and he kept thinking that this was God's anointed, and God said, no, the problem is man looks at the outer appearance, but I look at the heart. And it was like a Cinderella story. He said, Jesse, you ain't got no more sons? And as if the son, David didn't even matter to him. Well, I got, you know, I got the little run out there. David, the shepherd boy, but he out there with the sheep, and sheep stink, and he out there with them. That's the only one I got left. It was as if he didn't even want to bring David up front. He was a little ashamed of him or something, but he didn't think much of David. Samuel said, go and get him. And they brought forth David. He was handsome too. God said, that's my man. He is a man after my own heart. He said, anoint him to be king. Now, God being omniscient, knowing everything all the time, he knew what David was going to do. then how could God choose him? We say grace, but it's another word that the King James Version also used. It's called the sure mercies. Certain mercy. God said that, he said, I will give you the sure, talking to Jesus, he's to Jesus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. David meaning David got certain mercies from God. Something that he absolutely did not deserve. He deserved punishment, but God gave him the fullness of his mercy. That's why David actually prophesied and said, surely goodness and what? What did we tell you? It was one verse calls it grace, and the other verse calls it what? The sure mercies. Come on, help me. One is called, in one verse is called grace, and then the other verse is called the sure mercies of David. And David actually prophesied it and said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How was that manifested? Because David did all this sin. And according to the Mosaic law, if a man was caught in adultery, or a woman, they were supposed to be stoned to death. And the king was no exception. But Nathan, the prophet, came and told David, in essence, I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'm just going to tell you that Nathan came and talked to David, told him a little story about a rich man taking a poor man's one little lamb. This rich man had a whole bunch of lambs and cattle and all that stuff, but he went and took this one man's little, this man had one little lamb. Say, that man loved that little old lamb, and he was like his pet. And he took that man's one little lamb. And when Nathan told David that, Nathan said, who would do such a thing? Whoever did it, he's going to be killed. And Nathan said, you're the man. You had all this kingdom and you had all these women, but you went and took this man's one wife. What did the law say should happen to David? He should die. And what did David say was going to happen to the man who did that? He's going to die. But the prophet said to him, oh, you did this thing and you did it in secret. But God is going to let, that which goes around. God said, you did it in secret, but I'm going to make a man of your own household do it to your wives in public. Did you hear what I said? It was his own son who was a very handsome man. And the scripture said, David, you took this man's one wife, and you were the king, and you had all the women you wanted. You had several wives and several concubines. He said, you did it in secret, but I'm going to do it in public. And he had David's son try to overthrow his kingdom. And he took his own daddy's concubines up on maybe perhaps that same roof where David saw Bathsheba. Took them up there publicly and committed adultery with them in public. God said, you did it in secret, but I'm going to pay you back in the public. Now that sounds bad, but actually it was mercy. Because David was supposed to what? Die. And Nathan the prophet said, but God said, you won't die. You won't die for this sin. Because I'm giving you grace and mercy. Be careful how we judge people. Because you don't know their hearts. You can look at a man, he's drunk, been a drunk as long as you've known him all his life. He just never could get it together. But you don't know the heart. And that wasn't David's only sin. That's just the biggest one. Or the biggest few. It wasn't one. He was a corrupt king for a while there. But you know, when God talks about David, not only does he say David is a man after my heart, he talks about the other kings who came after David. And he said they did not do and follow God in like their father David, for David did all that the Lord told him to do. What God? David did all that the Lord told him to do. David followed God with his whole heart. God, we must be talking about another David. No. He's a man after my heart. Because that's the way I made him. You're looking at the outside, but I know the inside. He lost his mind. But watch this. The one thing David would do, when it was clear to him what he did, when it was clear, he really was in a fog, saints. He really was messed up. In his head, when he saw that woman, she messed his head up. And he started thinking crazy and went into a dark place. And he tried to keep this secret, and David said, he said, I begin feel like my bones begin to rot on the inside when I tried to hold this secret. He said, if I hold iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. But if I forsake it, if I turn from it, if I confess it and forsake it, God will give me mercy. David was a repenting man. And when he fully understood what he had done, that's when he said, have mercy, Psalms 51. That's when he wrote Psalms 51. Let's go there, Sister Christian. Don't judge the preacher. Don't judge the deacon. Don't judge the saints. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Meaning they're God's servant. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Now, we're not talking about you cannot judge their actions. You can judge the actions and say, no matter what, David was a schemer. No matter what, David committed adultery. You can look at his sin and just admit it. It's true. He sinned. But what you cannot do is characterize his whole life and judge him and declare he is not saved, he is not of God because he did this thing. You cannot do it. And you should not be a hypocrite and say, I can't listen to people who've sinned. Because most of the Bible is about men who have sinned. Most of the Bible is about God's children who sin. And out of all the people in the world,
God could not find not one righteous. Not one righteous. The Bible says it, Romans 3, it says 3 and 10, it says, there is none righteous, none that doeth good. No, not one. I don't have the right to try to judge their life and judge their destiny. Look, I know they're going to hell. I'm telling you, you're going to be surprised. There might be some folk that you thought for sure would be in heaven, and they ain't going to be there. There might be some folk that you thought for sure going to bust hell wide open, and they're going to be in heaven with God. I don't know, but I know what the scripture says. It says a man came in. He was a Pharisee. He was openly holy. He knew how to cover his mess. Because you know those Pharisees were messy. They were scheming on Jesus all the time. They gave Jesus his biggest problem. But the Pharisees, they knew how to keep it undercover. They knew how to do what they did undercover. And it looked like they were righteous in every way. And this man, this Pharisee came in to pray. And the Bible says he stood standing and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like. Two men came in. One was a Pharisee and one was a sinner. And he said, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I give tithes of all of my income and everything that I get. I tithe and I fast and I pray and I do all of this. I speak with tongues and I know how to dress. I keep myself covered. He knew how to keep the law in front of folk. But remember, God ain't just looking at what you do. In public, God wants to, he wants you to be holy like him in your private life. Young people, let me tell you, don't put yourself in situations thinking you can handle fornication. You can't handle fornication. Pastor, what you talking about? Sex outside of marriage. You're not married to him, it's fornication. Well, what if they married? What if he married him, she not married? Still fornication. Fornication is the covering for all sexual sins. It's the heading. All of it falls under that. But what I'm saying to just, I didn't plan it, don't have it on the paper, nothing like that, but this is one for the saints. This is one for the young saints. Don't think you can handle it. Listen. You've heard me say it before. And why did I say young folk? Ooh. I'm not going to say this so y'all can hear me. I called the young folk out. Why did I say that? As if there ain't no old freaks. I didn't say that, did I? I didn't say that, did I? Brother Armstrong, why are you laughing so much back there? He said, as if there are not any old freaks. There are. Y'all call them dirty old men? Are cougars. But let me tell you what I told others. God, listen. When it came to dealing with the devil, God said, resist the devil and he'll flee. But when it comes to dealing with a woman who looks just like you like it, or looking at a man, when it comes to dealing with a man by yourself and honey, you know, honey, the old you. Do you know what the Bible says when it comes to like this? He said, if the devil is coming and wanting to talk to you,
If the devil has come and tried to talk to you, resist him and the devil will flee. But it said, if it's a pretty lady like you like it, or a handsome man like you like it, it said, you flee. The Bible actually says she has more power over you than the devil. He can't make you do nothing. But she, you have a weakness to her. And he said, you cannot put fire in your bosom without it burning you. Are y'all hearing this? Run, make the devil run, but him? Some of y'all like him chocolate and tall? Like me? Caramel. Okay, but that one, the Bible says if he's your flavor, you better run. And the power really is not in the devil or the woman. It's the weakness that's in you. So when David saw this, when he came to his senses, he said, have mercy on me, O God. Not because I deserve it, but because of your unfailing love. And that means that he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Your love that never fails. Because of your great compassion. I don't deserve it, but I need you to do what? Everybody read it. Blot out the stain of my sins. What is David doing here, saints? He's confessing his sins. He's repenting because he's changing his mind about the way he thought about that, and he realizes it was wrong. Go back to it. As we read this, brother, if you would bring the communion. As we read this, let's think about ourselves. Let's not think about David or anybody else. But think about our own hearts. I said a few minutes ago that I don't sin every day that I know of. I don't sin every day that I know of. But as the Lord gives me strength, there is something else I don't do. As he keeps it on my mind, I don't go to bed without asking him to have mercy on me. And see, I don't ever have to continue in sin, because if I did something wrong today and I confess it to him today, 1 John 1:9 says, today, if you confess your sins, I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There is no reason a Christian ought to ever be constantly in sin, because you should not go to bed without confessing what you know you've done and what you don't even know. Does that make any sense? Let's read it. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God, right there, and renew a loyal spirit within me. The King James Version says, and renew the right spirit within me. Will you bow your heads with us? Let's turn our hearts and our eyes toward Jesus. The scripture says, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. And you have the promise that nothing in your past, nothing in your present, nothing in your future can turn or separate you from the love of God. Oh, what wonderful, what marvelous, what awesome thing God has done for us.